more and love others around us more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. So the one thing I almost missed, I almost walked out of here last week before Joey did it, but I was glad I was able to witness it. He called out my birthday last week, which was nice and not nice, but I bring it up because I think I'm legit going through like a midlife crisis. It's officially started. The 4-0 countdown has begun. I think I'm at like 358 days until it happens. For those of you that have been there, like, this is real. It's tough. So I'm trying to figure out, like, what am I going to do to prove that I'm still young? So if you guys have any suggestions, I'm open for them. We talked a little bit over the weekend. I got ideas of triathlon, but you know the YMCA pool there in Urbana? It's supposed to be heated. It takes me like 5 minutes to get in that thing because I'm a big wimp. I cannot, like, triathlon's out, so don't suggest that to me. I can't swim. Because I can't handle the cold. Just keep running. Okay. I did learn there's a duathlon. So if there, you know, run, bike, run. So if anybody wants to do that with me, I don't know. I got something to prove, I guess. It's kind of silly. I'm a little bit of a crisis. Then I thought, well, maybe I'll just buy a Corvette and just call that good. And so if anybody's got a Corvette they want to give me, it'd be great. An NSX? Yeah, they won't give me one of those. I don't know why. All right. Yeah. Anyways, the people I work with, as you guys probably do too, think I'm ridiculous since I'm younger than most people I work with. So they're like, this kid, he's just an idiot. So I recognize that it's all funny and it's all silly, but I guess the countdown thing, life doesn't cease after 40, right? So I just need to calm down. I don't know what the deal is, but I heard 60 is the new 20 anyway, so I've got a long way to go. Yeah, 80 is nice. I like that. But anyways, I have really been hanging on the words of those older and wiser than me, those that have experienced these phases of life already. And obviously, I'm nowhere close to retirement. But I've had a few meetings recently with folks that were on their way out at the office. You know, going to live that glorious retirement life that some of you guys talk about. And you know, just trying to soak up all that advice. Like, they're giving advice on the career and investments and college prep for children, which I told them they're on their own, sorry. And, you know, 401k adjustments and what to do with all these things, all these big decisions that need to be made. And really just really trying to soak it all in. And there's wisdom. There is wisdom to be had in the older generation, right? We don't realize that when we're a little bit younger, but there is, and thank you for sharing that with us. But a few months ago, one that really stood out, and maybe it's been a year now, who knows, time's flying, right? So I was talking with an older friend here in the church, and he said something that really got me thinking, and I think you guys will like this too. He said, you know, in his case, he's like, I recognize that I probably don't have a lot of years left. I'm in good health, but, you know, I've got more years behind me than ahead of me. So if it's 20 years, if it's 10 years, if it's 2 years, whatever it is, the point is he wants to spend it doing what God has asked him to do and not what he wants to do. And that really got me thinking. I was like, well, he didn't use this example, but say that he likes tinkering in his garage with old cars. And he said, you know, like, for example, I could spend all day just working on cars and doing my whole mechanic things that I love, but is that what God really wants me to do with the final years? And so that really got to me. That got me thinking, that's something that it doesn't matter if you've only got 10 years or 2 years left, like even at 20 or 30 or 40. These are things that we should be thinking about all the time, right? What does God want me to do before 40? Not that life ends after that, right? But what should I be prioritizing? What does he want me to do before 40? What do you want me to do this summer? Or this week, or today. So, anyways, hopefully you guys found that as valuable as I did. I, like I said, it's probably been a year since he told me that. I've been thinking about it all the time. Like, every day we need to live like that. We need to live asking God, like, what do you want from me today? So, yeah, don't worry. I'm not having just a midlife crisis up here because I had a birthday last week. I'm saying all this because there is a purpose to it, and that is really listening and absorbing the wisdom of the godly people and leaders in our lives, and that's a big deal. And so this is what we're going to study today with Joshua. So Joshua, in chapter 23, this is the second to last chapter of the book, and it's the start of Joshua's farewell speech. So we're getting towards the end of the book, getting towards the end of his life, and he's got a lot of good things to say. He's given, this is our last final documented speech that he's got. So this is similar to the previous book, Deuteronomy. Similar to what Moses did at the end of Deuteronomy, before the Israelites began this conquest with Joshua, they came and take over the promised land where they're at now. So the setting now is the Israelites have been in this promised land for quite some time, and they've settled in. They've become comfortable. They probably quite comfortable. And they've, assuming based on the text, this isn't in there, but they've probably started to intermarry with the pagan women that were in the nation and surrounding nations, and they've probably started taking on and adopting some of their idols and worship to other gods. So as a result, Joshua sees this final speech and final opportunity to give a last word, and the people should be listening. They should be, they're going to hear what he says, but will they actually listen to and respond appropriately? We can always gather great information and wisdom from God's word, but today's message from Joshua is particularly relatable, and I'm sure we can all find ways to walk away out of here and have something to think about and some next steps to take. So let's start right at the beginning, Joshua 23, verse 1. Dimitri, my son, is up there in the projection booth today. He's in charge of putting the slides up there. This is his first time doing it, and so if he's a little slow, just be like, hey, Dimitri, next slide. So, thanks in advance. He's got it. He'll be fine. All right, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, see, Joshua, old, near the end of his life, he summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials. These are all the top dogs of the community. He said to them, I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember, and there's the key word, remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God has promised you. So, remember, remember, remember. The call here is to remember God's proven faithfulness. And the theme of remembering is so prevalent in the Bible, and God is constantly trying to remind his people to remember. And so you ask, well, why is that? And especially the previous book, right before this, Deuteronomy, is packed full of requests from Moses. It's just nonstop from beginning to end of remembering what God has done. And that would be like, hey, you spent 400 years in Egypt as slaves. Don't forget. Remember that. Remember how I brought you out of that. Remember the 40 years in the desert and how I took care of you and how you got food supplied to you and water supplied to you. Remember what I did for you. Remember that as Balaam was trying to curse you, I forced him to give blessing onto you. Some things that we don't like in the remembering is the very detailed and specific instructions on the tabernacle and how to build it and the materials and what does it look like to be a priest, right? These things are hard for us to read now, but for them at the time, like, these were really awesome things that God was doing for them. They're like, we don't know what it's like to be a people of God. We don't know what it's like to be a priest. And God provided them very, very, very detailed instructions on how to do that and how to make atonement and sacrifices for their sins. And so the list goes on and on and on. They were called to remember all these things. The excitement, but also the turmoil. They had their feasts, but they also had illnesses. And they had their celebrations, but they also had their mournings. They were called to remember all of it. And why is that important? Why is Joshua doing the same thing now, all these years later, calling on the Israelites to remember? And why are so many of these prophets coming up in the Old Testament after Joshua going to do the same thing? And Jesus does the same thing too, calling on his people to remember. So Let's get into it. I already mentioned a bunch of the stuff that Moses was reminding the Israelites of before he died and before they began the conquest. And the purpose of that was because those 40 years in the deserts, that generation had died off and the new generation was going into the promised land. They weren't there for a lot of the stuff that God did early on. And so they needed to be reminded. So Moses was reminding them. This situation's a little bit different in what Josh was doing, since it's not been a long time since they've settled in, but he's still calling to remember. And it all, I found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 to 14. I think this sums it up pretty good. This says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise," and here's the key, I think, "when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And so it's relatable, but not relatable, right? Because not all those things apply to us. But have our hearts become proud? Have we forgotten what the Lord our God has done for us? Has comfort led to complacency? I guess that's the big question. Has our comfort led to complacency? Does Jesus fit into our busy schedule? Things are going well for you, similar to what the text said. What was it? Eat and be satisfied. Build fine houses and settle down. Herds and flocks grow large. Silver and gold increases. They had wealth. They had comfort. They had their homes. And we're in a culture today that's driven by efficiency. I imagine it's probably the same back then, right? But efficiency up, waste little, right? And so then we say, okay, how do we maximize our time? Well, it probably means, hey, why pray when we don't really have anything to pray for? Or things are going fine. I can handle this on my own. Why pray? Greater efficiency means scrapping that prayer time, that silent time with God, and filling it with productivity. We are a productivity-driven society, so why pray? I'm sure I've asked this, right, sometimes. I'm like, well, I don't got time for that. I need to fill it with this thing. I'm sure we're all guilty of this thing. I've allowed myself, I'm sure some of you can relate, I've allowed myself to become so comfortable that I have become complacent at times. So I need this reminder from Joshua. He has to tell the whole community, hey, now that you've settled in and you can relax from war and all this kind of stuff, don't forget, remember, because how quickly do we forget how faithful God is? It doesn't take long for them, it didn't take long for us to follow our own ways and not his ways. So God is calling us to remember how faithful he is. And I mean, that's why our church name is 41, right? We are 41 specifically because remembering the 40 is important. Remembering all that God has done for you, especially the good, but also the bad that he's carried you through. Remembering all that and letting it shape who you are. Because when we remember, it should change the way that we prioritize things in our lives, the ways that we respond to current events or the way that we respond to people or those around us. So think about that a little bit. What does it change about your thinking when you remember where you came from, when you remember what God has done for you? So we have to remember the deserts as well as the green pastures, because that's what shapes us and shapes our relationship with God and with others. God wanted the Israelites to remember those 40 years. And typically, we see something like that and we'd say, well, we want to forget the trial. We want to forget that time in the desert. We want to forget those 40 days of discomfort or the 40 weeks or the 40 years or whatever it is. It's more comfortable to just forget and to just coast, right? And again, when I say comfort, I guess just to specify, I'm not talking about the kind of comfort Jesus provides. I'm talking about the kind of comfort that the enemy can use, the kind that we set up to the point where we become complacent. And so to prevent that, the big step is just to think about what's unique about my story that I need to remember. What's unique about what God has done for me that I need to remember, and how will that change and shape the things that I do and the way that I interact with people. And so I figured I'd just give a few examples just for me. And hopefully it helps you guys think of some stuff for you. So for me, God wants to remember those early years of marriage and how I was failing miserably. And I had to eventually just fully rely on him to make it even past those first few years. So when I remember that, I'm reminded of how God cared for me and was the only reason that we even made it. And we'll continue to make it, really. And so as a result then, as I remind myself of that, I'm going to reach out to the marriages in our community and just help support them and be there to offer the same advice. And I appreciate that those that have been married longer than me continually offer advice and discipleship in that area too. So when we remember that, we reach out and care for marriages. Or God wants me to remember how immature my faith was, is. As I'm saying was, I realize probably still is. But anyways, how earlier on, I had some very misguided theology and as a result, to just be patient with those that are on a similar journey, right? Like, we don't have it all figured out at first. So when I remember how immature my faith has been and just the growth that God has provided through discipleship and through others, I can be more patient and compassionate towards those who are on a similar journey. So when I remember, I become less judgmental. God wants me to remember how he loved me through this community when I was grieving. And by remembering that, I can show that same care and love to others when they're going through it too. And that's huge. God wants me to remember the way that others discipled me to get to the point of being confident in my faith and encouraging me towards greater obedience to him. I remember that, and I want to do the same for others. And God wants me to remember the time when finances were tough, when it was difficult. And so now when I've got times of plenty, or even if I have just times of just enough, to not be so close-fisted, right? Because I remember what it was like to be going through it. So think on these things in your life. Think on it and consider. And let that shape kind of who you are and how you interact with those around you. So something I thought of this week. God was asking his people, to the farmers of those days, to not go over their harvest a second time. Hey, harvest your field once, leave the outside edges, leave the corners of the field for the alien, the orphan, the widow. I can't imagine not having the attitude of, I did all the work. What am I going to leave this stuff for, right? Like, I worked hard for this field and these plants, and I'm going to use every bit of it for me, right? I worked hard for this. Nobody else did. Why should somebody else benefit from my hard labor? And the answer to that is, because we remember what it was like to maybe be in need, to maybe not have enough. And so we got to remember our story and where we came from and what it was like. So that's the first thing Josh was calling the people to, is remembrance. And that's huge. So let's get into the second section. Verse 6, Dimitri's on it. All right. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the left or to the right. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. So that verse 6 there started off. Be very strong. Be careful to obey. This is, again, that same theme that's all over Joshua, being strong and courageous, also on the t-shirts that we just made. So don't forget to get on that site and order some t-shirts. They're pretty sweet. We did find, if anybody noticed the spelling errors, thank you, Laura, we did find those. So those are being fixed, so you can put in your order and not worry about it. Anyways, be strong and courageous. Commit to unwavering obedience. Because complacency and checking boxes is not what God wants for us. And so the question is, well, why do we want to obey God? Is it just because we have to? Is it just because, we have these rules and we've got to follow them? Or is it just, we want to get to heaven? That's a great reason, but shouldn't be the only reason. Or is it because we want to be a good person? I'm good. Or more honestly, is it because we want to look better than the other Christians around us, right? Is that why we want to obey God? Or because we want to, potentially, maybe because we want to talk down on the other people that aren't living as upright as we appear to be. What motivates you to obey God? Because it's easy to turn all this into a chore and a checklist. And I don't want to do that. I'm sure you guys don't want to do that either. I want to obey God because of everything he's done for me. I want to obey God because I love him and I trust him. And he's shown it time and time again that I can trust him. I want to obey God because I know that his ways are better than mine. And that, honestly, my agenda, my ways are typically a waste of time. So isn't that a good enough reason to have unwavering obedience? You know why Josh was telling his people to be strong and courageous to obey? Because it's not easy. And especially if you think about where they're living, we have a similar situation. But the Israelites, God put them right at the crossroads of the earth. And everything and everyone was flowing through that land. And if they're living the way that God was calling them to live, they're going to be weirdos. No doubt about it. All the laws given to the Israelites had one major purpose, and that was to look and be different than the surrounding nations. So their garments were strange, and their food was weird, and their practices were weird, but their God was doing amazing things. But looking different and talking different, not participating in the things everyone else is participating in, it's hard. Being different is hard. There's a young woman at my office. I work at Honda. She started at Honda recently. Let me give you context. My office setting is still primarily male. So side note, parents, grandparents, encourage your girls to get into engineering because it's cool. It's fun. Anyway, so she's one of the few in my building that's female. But on top of that, she also wears a hijab. And I was thinking of how, you know, imagine being one of the few women and also on top of that wearing the hijab. And she is showing, or she, I guess as we're calling it here, she's being very strong and courageous in her dedication to her religion. So it got me thinking, like, Christians, you and I have an even greater reason to be strong and courageous in our faith, because there's a major fundamental difference in belief about Jesus' crucifixion, the concept of grace and mercy and forgiveness through Jesus' sacrifice. It's not part of the Islamic theology. So it should be so much easier, right? So much easier for us to have the strength and courage to stand apart, to be different with thankfulness and confidence, knowing that although we'll never be good enough, Jesus has atoned our sins and we are forgiven. That should be so much easier, right? But I know it's not comfortable sharing our faith with others. It's not comfortable to stand up and speak for truth, stand up for truth. It's not even comfortable to serve in the areas that need serving the most. But when we remember, we can muster up the strength to be obedient to what God is calling us to. Because should our beliefs really remain comfortable and unchallenged? Should we conform to the way the world just wants us to blend in and get along? So that's the second thing Josh was calling his people to, is to be strong and courageous. So be strong and courageous in your faith and obedience. All right, the third section of Joshua's speech. So this, start off with verse 7, then skip into 12. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their God or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations and remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So, I was thinking, what is the theme of this third section of his speech? And I just thought, look out, right? Look out. There's clear and present dangers all around us. And some of these commands and instructions are unique to the time and place and people, but I think all this is still relatable for us today. As I was thinking about this, you know, you're driving down the road and you cross a bridge and you see a guardrail, and that guardrail is all mangled. And I don't know if you're like me, but that freaks me out. So I look at that and I'm like, man, what happened? What makes that even scarier is when you're like going through the hills of Kentucky and Tennessee and you see a mangled guardrail and you're like, there's a cliff right there. I'm like, dang, that person's lucky that guardrail was there, right? It probably hurt, airbags probably went off, you know, quick force collision, but that's better than the alternative of woo. Ugh. Freaks me out. Anyways, and usually when I do that driving, it's in the middle of the night, so I'm like even more on high alert. It really scares me. But anyways, God knows what's best for us. He knows what's going to do us good and what's going to cause us harm. And Joshua here is listing out all the guardrails, essentially, that the Israelites need to have in place. And this is similar to some advice that I heard years ago. A person had told me that, like, hey, if you're on a business trip or you're driving from somewhere for church or just in general, and it's just you and another female who's not your wife, an appropriate guardrail to have in place would be probably drive separate. You know, not that there's anything wrong with that person or you can't be trusted. It's not a lack of trust or anything. It's just a guardrail. And so, because if someone sees him and her together in a car by themselves, rumors start flying, gets messy, right? Guardrails. Guardrails are important. So back to the Israelites. Think about this. Israel was primarily Jewish. They got these other nations living among them that worshiped other gods. And I'm sure mankind's been the same for ages to where, you know, comfort and convenience are high priority items. So the temptation would be pretty strong to see things that these other people are doing. You know, they were doing weird stuff at the time, like burning incense and all kinds of horrible stuff we won't get into. But the temptation would be to see that and say, oh, those people are, that's working for them. I want that kind of comfort that they're having by doing those practices that they're doing. And then they try to replicate it. And in today's world, you know, obviously we would see something like that, you know, burning incense, and we'd be like, okay, that's clearly a red flag. Don't do that. But we have the same desire for comfort and convenience. And so the idols just look a little bit different, I think. So, like, think about social media, and it's easy to pick on that because it's so prevalent, but the ways that those platforms have created an idol of even just approval. And so we begin to value the feedback and the likes and whatever from others more than we value the feedback of God or the approval of God. So we start to change everything about ourselves to appear perfect, which is in total opposition of what Christianity is, right? I mean, there's a whole reason we need a savior. We aren't perfect. So the idolatry would be maybe not as obvious, but it's influence, it's status, it's self-righteousness, right? Like, oh, I'm going to post this thing about this political thing to show that I'm smarter than everybody else, right? Hey, I'm saying it. I've probably done it. Convicting myself up here. But it's all on full display as we doom scroll on our devices and we don't even recognize it most of the time. So how do we not fall into these traps? How do I not fall into these traps? How do we replace all this noise with truth and humility and grace? And Pastor Joey and I, he's big into biking. He talks about it all the time up here. He's been harassing me for months to go on a bike ride with him. I'm like, I got to like take my bike out and go find a trail. And it's just easier just to leave the house and run, right? So I've always given a hard time about that. But I'm like, all right, finally, I'll give in. So we went on a bike ride yesterday, Springfield to Yellow Springs, got some coffee and back. It was a good little ride. I'm surprised I'm not all like, I told him, like, it's going to be your fault if I'm up here and I'm all shaky and I got wobbly legs. I thought maybe I'd just sit down, but I'm doing okay. Anyways, we're talking about all this and just how easy it is to fall into the trap of idolatry today. So we were even admitting for ourselves that, like, we probably don't even call it idolatry because we don't want to, right? Even with the biking thing. We're admitting that we would just call it like, well, we're just not prioritizing things appropriately. And it was funny how quickly we recognized that our excuses for the way we want to think or feel, you know, that's not an idol in my life. I'm good. I can keep doing it. But the example that him and I used or generalized it, exercise is important, right? And in today's world, with most of our jobs being in our lives being just largely sedentary, We need to exercise and properly care for our health and longevity. We need to be in good enough shape to be the hands and feet of Jesus for as long as possible. But the temptation is, for some, including me, including Joey, as we were talking about yesterday, is that the temptation is we obsess over it and prioritize it over all else. I'm sure you guys can think of things in your life that maybe are similar. But how do I appropriately prioritize something that is good? Because like exercise, it's good. But how do I ensure that I'm not taking it too far? If majority of my thoughts and time and money and conversations are all about exercise, then I've probably taken it too far, right? It's probably become an idol and I didn't even realize it. I'm just making an excuse. So the question is, how do we make sure that exercise or insert your thing that you're really into, how do we make sure that it's only prioritized the extent that it helps us to be obedient to all that God asks of us? So since we don't have a lot of theology on how we care for our health, this is where it's important to evaluate the things in our lives with God. So, hey, God, I'm going to spend 3 hours on a Saturday morning, and I'm going to bike, and I'm going to run, I'm going to make a delicious recovery meal, I'm going to do some stretching, I'm going to relax because I work so hard, and then the whole Saturday is gone, right? And, you know, instead, like, God, is there something better I should be doing with my time? What would you rather me do? Well, maybe I should spend 30 minutes doing those things instead of the whole day. Shorten the activity, cut it down a bit, and meet a friend at the coffee shop and build relationships and encourage one another, right? So these are the kind of things that we were just talking about yesterday of like, how do we make sure we're in constant pursuit of checking with God and just having him direct us, even in these things that appear good but can become idols. So that was the first part of that section. You still got the verses up there. Those last couple of verses are a little harsh because God's love and faithfulness to the Israelites there, it's conditional. And that's why it sounds harsh. And it was because it was common. Moses said the same thing to the people. It's common in the Old Testament. But is God's love and faithfulness based on any conditions for us today? Eternal life is a free gift. Amen. Jesus says to believe in him and the Father, and because of his sacrifice, the rest is of no cost to us. So that old covenant was hard. This new covenant is beautiful. The next and final few verses of the chapter are a powerful conclusion from Joshua. That section, called that lookout. But he's got a good conclusion here, verse 14. Now, I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. So, God keeps his promises every time, and he's proven it time and time again. He's proven it time and time again in my life. He's proven it time and time again in your life. I'm sure you can recognize all the ways that he's done that. It's not always in the time frame that we want, right? It's not in the time frame that I want or that the Israelites wanted, but he is faithful and we can depend on him and we can trust him. So I wanted to finish with just summing this all up. Dimitri, last slide here. Remember, because that changes us, that shapes us. Remember God's proven faithfulness and let that change the way you interact with people. Let that change the way that you disciple one another. Let that change the way that we do everything. And be strong and courageous with our faith and obedience. And I think that this is obviously a sequence of steps here, right? When we remember, we can be strong and courageous because having strong obedience to God because of our faith, it's easy to do when we remember what he's done for us. And that third part, look out. There are present dangers. The Israelites had clear ones with the specific situation they were in. Ours is similar, but different as we talked about. Guardrails. But in all this, just recognizing that comfort can lead to complacency, so we need to be bold. And yeah, I think that's a great message from Joshua. Don't you guys? It's good stuff. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder today that you are faithful and everything that you've said has come true and everything that you promise comes true. And you've proven it time and time again throughout all of Scripture. We have so much evidence of it in Scripture, and not only that, we've got evidence of it in our lives, and I just pray that you'll just help us to remember these things. We ask and we give you permission to allow that to just transform our hearts and our minds and the way that we interact with the frustrating people in our lives, just overflowing with grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, because that's what you show to us time and time again. I just pray that you'll help us to remember these things constantly and allow that to just strengthen us to be bold, to be courageous, to share our faith, to step outside of our comfort, to not be complacent in our faith, and to just be bold, to just share with everyone around us all the amazing things that you've done for us and why we're obedient to you, not just because we have to, but because of all the things you've done for us, because of all the ways that you love us. Help us to set up guardrails in our lives. Help us to recognize the areas where, you know, there is such thing as too much of a good thing. So even the good things that are in our lives, I pray that you'll just appropriately prioritize those. May we be in constant conversation with you on how you want us to live and spend our time, no matter if we've got 5 years remaining in our lives or 40 years remaining in our lives. We want you to be in control. We want you to guide us. We want your agenda over our agenda. And we give you permission to do that in our lives. So thank you for this message from Joshua and how applicable it is to us today. And we just thank you for your overwhelming love. Thank you for this new covenant, because some of these things were harsh and hard to read. So thank you that you've had your son Jesus just die on the cross. So we recognizing that we're never, never good enough, and allow that to just fuel our obedience to you, that we get to spend eternal life with you just because we believe. So help us to be bold this week. We love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.